criticalmass.pro. You can go there and download chapters, the updated chapters to the book. I've been working on a second edition, revised and expanded. And this one has a chapter on the nations, which I don't have in the first edition. And it's not done yet. I've added a chapter on healing and a chapter on the nations. Because Earth's history is massively different than what most of the world believes. What they've been told, even in their own cultures and societies. Every culture has its history. Like in the Hindus have this idea that the earth is riding on the back of a turtle. There's lots of weird ones out there. But their history is only one thing. How we have been presented that history can have a thousand ways, but we got here one way. And getting at that is sometimes kind of hard to do, especially in the modern world. And so, he said, there's three falls. Every Christian knows about the fall in the garden. But the other two have been almost stripped out. In the fall at the garden, we lost our connection to God. And death became the new master. Romans 5, death reigned from Adam to Moses when the law was introduced. But it is still, everything in the natural world is dying. There is nothing that's here. We are the kind of the first fruits of that reversal. But everything in the natural world is dying. Death is the master of the natural world. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 says that death will be the last enemy put under feet. When Jesus comes, that will be the end of it. And it says death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20. So, the people that are here are their master's death. And that's one of the points of evangelism that I've used on New Agers. Hey, you're dying right now. Pumping your gas in the gas tank, you're dying. And yeah, they know it. Death rules everything, but it's sub under, and it is supposed to be the church that is reversing that whole process. All of the stuff that flows from death, sickness, and disease and poverty, all of that flows from death. Disconnected from God. We get to be reconnected to God in Christ, and we've actually begun our eternal life. Because eternal life, in a biblical definition, is we get to spend eternity with Jesus, starting the moment we get saved. Mm-hmm. And that's awesome. It just keeps getting bigger and better. Kingdom of God is a vast place. And so the second fall was during Noah's flood, just before. And you can read Genesis 6 and the corruption of humanity. That when humanity went from dead to totally depraved.
So the second fall was what again?
After Noah's flood.
Noah's flood, okay.
Leading up, it culminated in Noah's flood, and it is the corruption of man. And each of these starts with spirits. First one was presumably Satan in the garden. That's kind of what's generally agreed, is that's who that serpent was. And that serpent beguiled Eve. So induced her to do something that she knew God said not to.
Not to do. Mm-hmm. And it was the destruction of man because of their sin?
No. What led up the sons of God coming down, taking the daughters of men, and through, not just through that, but they taught men how, they taught them metallurgies, arts of war, arts of seduction, how to use the plants to manipulate people. That's the root of sorcery and witchcraft. They taught man about the stars and astrology. And there is some legitimacy to how this physical universe works. And my personal belief is that the universe is the machine that allows life to be possible right here. And it doesn't work anywhere. There isn't life out there anywhere else. The only life in the universe, physical universe, in nature's box, is on Earth. Because the whole universe is what it takes to make life possible here. That's why it is the way it is. One of the other things now is that inside nature's box, everything changes all the time. Everything. Even atoms are breaking down with this radioactivity. The room gets dustier, the tables are, your car is evaporating while you drive it. It's just the whole, everything about this. This is where Romans 8, somewhere in the 20s, says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. That was part of the fall at the garden. The separation of God from His creation. Second was the total depravity of man. All instigated by these, and they were called watchers back then too.
They were called what?
Watchers. Mm-hmm. Daniel uses that phrase of these spirit beings who kind of are in charge on the earth. They are now the territorial spirits of Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers.
So are these demonic watchers? Or
yes. Yes. And this is, you can read it about the Enoch, 1st Enoch, chapters 1 to 16.
Now, is that in the Catholic Bible?
No, it's not in any Bible.
Oh.
It was never accepted by anybody as scripture. There were some later Christians in the first few centuries who thought it should be there, but the Jews, it's commentary. That's all it is.
So
commentaries don't belong in Scripture.
And 1 Enoch chapters what? 1 and
6 to 16. 6 to 16. Is about the watchers who came down. They conspired. That's the book Reversing Hermon is about that. Hermon is the mountain that those, there was 200 of them. They were part of God's heavenly family that came down to earth, conspired, knowing that they would be condemned to do it, but they did it anyway. They wanted to make a family. And they produced these offspring. I mean, in mythology, Hercules is the best example. His father was a god, mm-hmm. and his mother was a mortal woman. Mm-hmm. And so that is that Genesis 6 story, but it's after, that's an post-flood event. So, but they taught men to corrupt themselves. And, if you're corrupt anyway, that's why people who are kind of corrupt and they get into government, their corruption blooms. And that's what humanity largely did. They were already corrupt. They showed them the spirits, and they're called Elohim, by the way. That's not a Hebrew word reserved for God alone, for Yahweh. Elohim are just spirit beings.
Elohim?
Yeah. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. Well, it's translated as God, and that's true, because he, in the context, God is the creator. But Elohim is just a generic word for spirit beings. And he gets into here why that is.
Because, I've seen things where it says that God was called Elohim.
Yes. He got Yahweh, and I'm using very specific because I want to make sure that Yahweh is an Elohim, but he is the only one like himself. We're not demoting it, it's just all spirit beings are called Elohims in the Old Testament. when King Saul went to the witch to have her bring back Samuel the prophet, she said, I see an Elohim. And it was Samuel. It was Samuel's spirit coming up out of the ground. So any spirit being is called an Elohim. And all of these sons of God in the Old Testament are exclusively Elohim, but Yahweh is unique and singular. Actually, no. So Yahweh is the creator, and this gets way out there. I came across this book. This is an old, actually, B.C. Idea that the Jews had, that there were two Yahwehs. And the most vivid picture is in Daniel 7, where the Son of Man is a Yahweh, and the Ancient of Days is a Yahweh. And the Son of Man is brought to the Ancient of Days. There's two of them.
Okay, what is that power? Two powers of heaven?
Yes. Mm-hmm. After Jesus, that doctrine was declared a heresy.
Oh, my word.
This is the prototype Trinity here. And it existed for a couple hundred years B.C. It's not new. What the Christians did was added in the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit became very prominent after the day of Pentecost.
Who's that by?
This is Alan Siegel. He's a Jewish rabbi. He is writing to track the...
S-E-G-A-L.
He is writing to backtrack when did the two powers become a heresy. And I'm still in part where he's kind of backing its way through the writings of various early rabbis, first century rabbis, discussing the whole thing. Now this is the history of the world. This is part of history that is, and I know it's almost mind-boggling, but it's out there. It's always been there, but it's not part of our church discussions.
Where is the first and second century would have been scroll work?
Scrolls, yes. Just early beginning with pages.
Mm-hmm.
That was called a codex. When they went from scrolls to pages, it was called a codex.
Codex. So, you know, because I have the book, the lost books of the Bible. I haven't read it.
Most of them aren't worth reading. Most of it.
So Enoch's not in there. I don't know. I mean, I fell through it. It seemed to me I saw that Enoch, and I'd not ever heard of it.
You might. Yeah.
Is it in that book?
I don't remember.
You had it here yesterday or last week.
Yeah.
I've heard of it, but I just don't know.
You can download it from online.
A thing of Enoch?
Yes. And it's one Enoch. And there's a lot to it. There's a lot. Maybe it matters, but I don't care because I was only interested in the time of Noah's flood and what was going on then.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's echoes to that all through the New Testament. They knew that history.
Mm-hmm.
The New Testament writers knew that history. They weren't ignorant and illiterate, like sometimes a lot of sermons try to portray it, illiterate fishermen. No.
Mm-hmm.
They were educated in the Jewish schools. They just weren't educated in the Ivy League Jewish schools like the scribes and Pharisees were. And so if they had a common education, they were uneducated and untrained.
And you said the codex was going from scrolls to what?
Book pages.
Okay.
They had that doctrine. The Trinity was a small step. They just added in the Holy Spirit because of His prominence in the New Testament. But they already had the basic picture of the Father, the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man. And Daniel 7 is where that is. And that's where the Son of Man receives authority over all the nations, tribes, languages, that His dominion, He is given the kingdom, and His dominion is forever and unbreakable.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a very powerful fact. Jesus quoted that at his mock trial. He said, from now on, you're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power.
Yeah.
Piper the terrorist going, blasphemy. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He was claiming to be that Son of Man from Daniel 7. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. And they can't blaspheme.
Well, that's the only way they could dispel it.
Yeah. And they didn't want it. Even if it is true, they don't want it to be true.
Because they made it where
they're out of a job.
Yeah.
If he is the Messiah, the whole Mosaic system is over. And that's why in 70 AD the whole thing was destroyed. Because it was over. He was the last sacrifice. He was the inaugural head of a new priesthood. That's very...
What's the event you're referring to, 70 AD?
70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem. And the temple of Matthew 24, about verse 2, it says there won't be one stone left standing on another.
Yeah.
And then he goes to lay out what's going to happen leading up to that. That's what Matthew 24 is about. Because the leading up, the things that you can watch, they said, when is all this going to happen? He goes, here, watch. And then he finished it off in Matthew 24:34 by saying, all of these things will happen in this generation. You boys are going to see it. Some of you are going to still be alive. There's other verses that talk about that too. There's about 70 verses that I'll talk about. The whole prophetic fulfillment of the 40 years between the cross and the destruction of Jerusalem. Two-thirds of all the Jews in Palestine were killed. And 2 million in Jerusalem alone. There's a whole story. That's a brilliant, divine timing spanning 1,500 years to lead up to that moment. John the Baptist said, when all the religious leaders were coming to his baptism, he goes, who has warned you, to flee the wrath to come? Because it was going to be in them. It was up there. And that was the wrath of God being poured out on Jerusalem. So.
But you're saying that, okay, that was the first temple.
No. That was the second temple. Jesus was in the rebuilt temple. Because the first temple was was built by Solomon.
Okay.
Second temple was finished by Herod. The third temple is the body of Christ. All the Old Testament prophets prophesying about this great and glorious temple to come. That is the body of Christ. Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? That we are all living stones built up to be the house of God.
So the third temple is Christ himself?
It is Christ and his body.
Mm-hmm.
Probably a third of Ezekiel is talking about this new great and glorious temple. And all the nations of the earth shall flow.
Uh-huh.
That takes us back to the Tower of Babel. The third fall. People all got to get. God's telling them to scatter, refill the earth. And so they all clung together and built this temple. And the tower was the place on top where you would meet with the gods. And God says, I don't come at your beck and call.
The Tower of Babel?
Yes. And so he scattered them. There's 70 families listed in Genesis 10. And each one of those was given a language and a Son of God to rule over them. One of those other Elohims. It's a different group than the ones from back from
the 70 Noah's groups side. Or 70 tribes.
There's families. But Yahweh chose one family for himself.
So you said that I remember seeing this. When he made them into, so they were his children.
Well, and it were in effect, the entire population of man is
his children
by creation.
Mm-hmm.
We are different from those. Death owns all those. We have come out of death into life. John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what the new birth is all about with John 3, that you must be born of the Spirit. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. Because only life is allowed in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. It is a kingdom of life and liberty. So the Tower of Babel is the birth of the nation, of the religions of the world, the prototypical world religions. Because instead of those Elohims pointing back to Yahweh, they began to take the worship to themselves. And these are the gods you read about in the Old Testament that were a constant threat. And the nations of under those gods were constantly warring with Israel. And there's a...
They took the what back to themselves?
Worship. They began to get people to worship them as though they were the god. There's a verse that says, and the gods that did not create the world will die. Psalm 82, write that down. You have been, instead of protecting the innocent, you have encouraged evil and violence. And even though you're a son of God, you will die like a man. In the end, they'll all be, Allah is one of those. Zeus, Brahma. All of these gods that control massive populations.
Are we... Okay.
They're still there today.
Not to be politically incorrect, but...
Go for
we're
it.
Going to be politically incorrect. So are we talking Buddha as well?
Buddha was influenced. He was a man, but somehow he's... It's a Hindu derivative. Buddhism is derived from Hinduism. Buddha was a Hindu. But he was totally unsatisfied. All these gods, all these different ways. And Hinduism has like 3 million gods. Okay. Now, man invented a lot of gods. But there are these principalities and powers that Paul makes reference to several times in the New Testament. That's where our real battle is. The church's real battle is putting them out of business.
I know there's a lot of different religions all over the world.
Yes.
Especially in tribes in Africa that can't.
Yes.
You know, they've not even seen a white man until they come out.
Every great religion is universal. Some form of religion is universal, and
well,
it is.
I've heard that every religion talks about Noah's flood.
Yes. That one. And it should, because that all the history of man comes from there.
Well, it says on my, well, I have kind of the amplified version on here. I can get other versions that have that. That Psalm 82 is an unjust judgment rebuked, and then it's a Psalm of Asaph, A-N-A-P-H.
Yes.
Who was Asaph?
I don't remember, but he has a lot of Psalms.
Okay.
But this one is about it. Commentaries will say, well, those are a bunch of righteous men in heaven. That's not what it's talking about.
But the first verse says, God stands in the divine assembly and he judges among the gods and influences the divine beings.
Yes.
How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality? What does Selah mean? S-E-L-A-H?
Pause and reflect.
Okay.
Think about this. What is going? What is being said here? God, and there's a dozen places that God, Yahweh, and this is where I'm using it specific, Yahweh, his name. If Yahweh is God of all gods. There are others out there. And my son over the weekend asked me about, when did it happen? The ancient people knew about the gods. When did they go from everybody knew about them to non-existent? Today, I'm asked the pastor, are there other gods out there that are real? See what he says?
Well, yeah, but we haven't forgotten because even Hollywood got all these superheroes.
But it's not Hollywood. This has been going on for several hundred years. That these divine beings have been relegated to first the space of mythology, then the space of non-existence. And that has been the impact of the Enlightenment. The atheistic view of reality, the materialistic view of reality. There is no supernatural, so how can there be gods? You'll hear that coming up here in a Dawkins talking about it.
So first to mythology and what?
Well, first to mythology. They're just ancient stories, legends. That's why every ancient civilization has talks about
and
the flood.
And then to what?
And then to non-existence. They're not. They're just made up. There's no connection to reality. They're just not out there. And as that enlightenment mentality has infected the church, it has. We don't even think that. We don't even know about that. It's part. It's a real part, and it continues to this day. Mm-hmm. I think there is a principality over the entire Marxist way of thinking, and they are committed. They are sold out to their system, and they will destroy a nation. America's, as a Christian nation, needs to either change or be destroyed, because it is in direct opposition to their entire view of reality. That's what a world view is. It's how we view reality itself. And it is. There is no God. There's no supernatural. There's no life after death. There's no human free will. There's no ultimate foundation for morality, ethics. And there's no ultimate meaning for life. You're just a cosmic accident. And we've been telling kids now for almost four generations that they're just a cosmic accident. They exist for no purpose whatsoever. And we wonder why the suicide rate goes up. If all I am is chemistry, dirt, to go back in the ground, and this life is horrible,
what the heck am I doing?
Yeah.
No
meaning.
Who cares? It doesn't matter anyway. This has been what has been promoted. And this is I just call it communistic separation of church and state to remove God out of public government life in every form. We can't allow the problems with Darwinism to be talked about because that will maybe diminish people's faith in Darwinism. And so we'll send out people, very prominent people, to say that evolution has no problems. Why are we talking about allowing discussions in public schools about the problems of evolution when evolution has no problems? I got a slide of that. I don't think I have it in here, though. But
creationists are becoming more vocal. Well, saying, yes, there is.
Yes, but it's kind of a mix.
Mm-hmm.
Because there'll be one group saying, oh, yeah, you should believe in evolution. The biologos.org is one of the big prominent evolutionary Christian websites. Yes, you should believe in evolution. Evolution is a fact. And then there's others that say, no, evolution didn't happen, but everything is millions of years old.